good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. I was so blessed with that devotions. I feel like we could open it up for testimonies and go home early and be very blessed. So how is your walk going with Jesus? You know, sometimes we feel like we're on a confused, lonely journey, but then as we look back, we can see how Jesus was walking with us and how he was with us during that time. For a message this evening, I wasn't sure what title to put with it, but the title for the message is A Glimpse of Heaven. We're going to start out with some verses in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And I will say with that title, I struggle with that because the subject of heaven feels like it's such a majestic subject that for me to try to put it into words, I struggle with that. So I guess just as we read the Bible, look past what I'm saying, look into heaven. We want to get a small glimpse. We don't know exactly what it'll be like, but we want to see a small glimpse. So a tremendous, majestic subject that one day our questions will be answered. So we're going to read the first three verses of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The phrase in the middle of verse 3, Jesus gave us a promise. He says, I will come again. It's four words, but four words that can bring us tremendous comfort or bring us fear, I guess, if we're not ready for him, but it should bring us comfort and joy. I'm just going to read a verse out of Acts 1, verse 11. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There, I believe it was an angel that had come down and was talking to the disciples as they were gazing up into heaven. And he said, look, Jesus is going to come back again. Now we're going to read some verses in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The purpose of the message is to in a small way, just create in us, stir a desire for heaven, stir a longing, and to help us to, I guess maybe me first of all, but you know, to help us to lift our eyes up in anticipation of heaven. So now for the next little bit here, I guess I had two questions that I thought I would open it up to about, I would open it up in regard to. And if you feel free to share, the first question is what aspect about heaven are you most longing for? What aspect of heaven is interests you the most, or something you're really longing for? Is it the music? By the way, thank you for that, the singing this evening. I something about those two songs at the beginning, they somehow just help to pull things together, at least for me, where it get into more of a worshipful spirit, I think, with some singing at the beginning there. So that's how I found it this evening. So what are your thoughts on that? What aspect about heaven inspires you very much? The next question I'm going to ask is, which Bible character are you most excited to meet in glory? So the first question, what aspect about heaven are you excited about? Freedom from pain and sin. Tears. God will wipe away all tears. New body, and we won't get old. To meet Paul. The Bible says we'll know as we are known. I think there'll be just that, we'll just know them. We'll know who they are. We meet Paul, it'll be, we'll be able to pick him out. That's what I think. That's my impression. We read about Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus. But meeting him face to face, I think our hearts will really burn in. Yes. No more temptation. And just that conflict that brings, when we're walking with God, Satan still throws temptations at us in this world. But just no temptations. I had asked some of my family members what Bible character, and one of their thoughts was the Shunammite woman. Interesting to meet her. Also Mary, the mother of Jesus. I thought of Joseph. Joseph, I don't know, I have a mental picture of Joseph, but I don't know if it's right or not, but I have a mental picture of him. How about Noah? Talk to him about his life. Well, thank you for your contributions with that. I think it's going to be much better than we can imagine. I know it is. I know it is going to be much better than we can imagine. But it's fun to think about. It's not just fun, but I think it's beneficial to think about and to wonder what it's going to be like. Have that wonderment about heaven. All right. So I'm going to, before we So for the last part of this sermon here, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 20, and then we're also going to look at Revelation 22 for two different snapshots of heaven, of what we're given of heaven. But before you do that, I think I might, I'm just going to take the time here. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress once in your life, at least once in your life? So most of you, or a good portion of you have. I'm going to read the last chapter of that, at least part of it. I don't know if I'll skip part of it, but the title is Ministering Spirits Meet Christian and Hopeful. So this is after they have crossed the river, and these spirits are meeting Christian and Hopeful after their long journey. Now, while they were thus drawing towards the gate, behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them, to whom it was said by the other two shining ones, "These are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, that have left all for his holy name, and he hath sent us to fetch them. And we have brought them thus far on their desired journey, that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy." Then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." There came out also at this time to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who with melodious noises and loud made even the heavens to echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world, and this they did with shouting and sound of trumpet. This done, they compassed them round on every side. Some went before, some behind, and some on the right hand, some on the left, as it were to guard them through the upper regions, and continually sounding as they went, with melodious noises, in notes on high, so that the very sight was to them that could behold it, as if heaven itself was come down to meet them. Thus, therefore, they walked on together, and as they walked, ever and anon these trumpeters, even with joyful sound, would, by mixing their music with looks and gestures, still signify to Christian and his brother how welcome they were into their company, and with what gladness they came to meet them. And now were these two men, as it were, in heaven, before they came at it, being swallowed up with the sight of angels, and with hearing of their melodious notes. Here also they had the city itself in view, and they thought they heard all the bells therein to ring, to welcome them thereto. But above all, the warm and joyful thoughts that they had about their own dwelling there, with such company that forever and ever, oh, by what tongue or pen can their glorious joy be expressed? And thus they came up to the gate. Now when they were come up to the gate, there was written over it in letters of gold, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Then I saw in my dream that the shining men bid them call at the gate, the which when they did, some looked from above over the gate, to wit, Enoch, Moses, and Elijah, to whom it was said, "These pilgrims are come from the city of destruction, for the love that they bear to the king of this place." And then the pilgrims gave in unto them each man his certificate, which they had received in the beginning. Those therefore were carried into the king, who, when he had read them, said, "Where are the men?" To whom it was answered, "They are standing without the gate." The king then commanded to open the gate, that the righteous nation, said he, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they had put raiment, and they had raiment put on that shone like gold. There were also that met them with harps and crowns, and gave them to them, the harps to praise withal, and the crowns in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, "Enter ye into the joy of your Lord." I also heard the men themselves, that they sang with a loud voice, saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever." Now, just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal. There were also of them that had wings, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And after that they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. Now, while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head to look back, and I saw Ignorance come up to the riverside, but he soon got over, and that without half of the difficulty which the other two men met with. For it happened that there was in that place one Vain Hope, a ferryman, that with his boat helped him over. So he, as the other I saw, did ascend the hill to come up to the gate. Only he came alone, neither did any man meet him with the least encouragement. When he was come up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above, and then began to knock, supposing that entrance should have been quickly administered to him. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, "Whence came you, and what would you have?" He answered, "I have eat and drank in the presence of the king, and he has taught in our streets." Then they asked him for his certificate, that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one, and found none. Then said they, "Have you none?" But the man answered never a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven as well as from the city of destruction. So I awoke, and behold, it was a dream. That's just a story, just an allegory or whatever you want to say, but there's some truths in there, I believe, for us to meditate on. All right, so now if we want to go to a snapshot in Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to start at verse 11. We're going to read five verses in there and pull some thoughts out of here. Revelation chapter 20. The first snapshot that we're going to look at here is of the throne of God and Judgment Day. So looking at chapter 20 of Revelation and verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things, which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Going back to verse 11, "I saw a great white throne." White throne, to me, that signifies a just throne, a holy throne. God will judge in perfect holiness. Also in verse 11, "The earth and heaven fled away from God's face." God is awesome. God is truly awesome. Verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Each person will stand before God. Currently, there's around 8.3 billion people on our planet. If you'd make a row of those people, every 3 feet, have one, 3 feet, have another one, we could make 18 rows all the way to the moon with 8.3 billion people. I never tried it, but according to the math, that's what it shows. It's around 18 rows the whole way to the moon. Each of those people will stand before God individually one day. There won't be one that got left somewhere in a closet that they never found. There won't be any that's down in the bottom of the Challenger Deep that's no longer able to see him. each of those 8.3, plus all the ones that are in history past, plus the ones that are being born now, each person will have a chance to stand before the great white throne. Also in verse 12, we see the words small and great. Presidents will stand before the great white throne, and peasants will stand before the great white throne. Congressmen, senators, cripples, beggars, policemen, everybody, small and great, will stand before that great white throne. Verse 12 also, the books were opened. God is keeping an accurate account of the details of each of those 8.3 billion people's lives. There's books. I don't know what size the books are, but there's books. And it's detailed. Also in verse 12, there's another book. And praise the Lord for that book. Praise the Lord for that book. The book of life. The book of life. They bring out that other book. And I don't know what's all written about myself in the books. But I care about that, but what I especially care about is that book of life. On that judgment day, when you're standing before the great white throne, and this, all your sins, your past, your mistakes, the things that you've confessed, they'll be there, but your name will be in that, if your name's in that book of life, if you've repented, if you've washed yourself in Jesus' blood, if you've cleansed your life, your name would be in that book of life. The other thing I want to pull out of verse 12 is notice what they're judged by. What we are each judged by is by our works. It's not by our intentions or how we felt at the moment. It's by our works. I'm not saying we need to go to a works religion, but it does say we're judged by our works. Verse 13, pulling out the phrase in there, it says, And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man. Here again, no one's missed. No one's missed. Every man and women. Everyone. Verse 15, whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't say it, but I believe it's very clear that whosoever was found in the book of life was welcomed into heaven. So, that's our snapshot of the throne and judgment day. Now we're going to turn to Revelation 22, and we're going to zero in on a snapshot of heaven. And while we're turning there, as I thought about this message, I remembered years ago, I don't know for sure what grade at school, I'm thinking I was probably in fourth grade, and Charlene and Teresa would have been in fifth, and Hans would have been in sixth. I'm not sure for sure, but part of your program recital was the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that? And I remember Charlene reciting the part about, I think he recited this part about send Lazarus to dip his finger in water, you know, to cool my tongue. But you know, that was probably, 20 years ago? 20 some years ago, since we were back in fifth and sixth grade. But that rich man is still crying for that water 20 years later. That didn't always, he's still there. He's still there. And Lazarus is still in Abraham's bosom. looking at Revelation chapter 22. What we're going to do is we'll read a couple verses and then we'll make a few comments and we'll keep on reading our way through. So once we get to the end, we're done with the message. So just thought I'd give you a inspiration there, hopefully. Starting at verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." That word pure jumps out at me. I think we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Purity. A pure church. Heaven is pure. There's nothing impure in heaven. What is your thought life like? What do you look at on your phone? Are you pure? Have you confessed any impurity? Purity will not get into heaven. Impurity will not get into heaven. Heaven is a pure place. Pure river of water of life. That water of life. And notice where it's coming from. It's clear as crystal. It's proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. When God creates life, he creates it pure. He creates it clean. There's no filters needed. Nothing. This is clean, pure water. You could look right through it. You don't have to, it's not murky. It is clean water. And that's how God, when he creates things, they're pure. Verse 2, "In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." I'll just ask the question, where else do we see the tree of life in the Bible? The Garden of Eden. Yep. Is this the same tree? I think, but I'm not going to say for certainty, but it's a tree of life that if we eat the fruit, we'll live forever, I believe it said in Genesis. So there's a tree of life. What were the leaves for? They were for the healing of the nations. And all around us, there's wounds, there's pain. Even in our own lives, even in our churches, there's wounds, there's pain. Where do we find healing? And is in that tree of life, is with that, is from God, is where we find healing. True healing comes from God. And I know there's a sense where sometimes it's very true that final healing comes in heaven. But I believe even on earth, God wants to heal. God wants to heal. Verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse." We live in a sin-cursed world. No more curse. And what all does that mean? I don't know, but hopefully not any wildfire smoke or whatever. You know, there's no more curse. It's not a sin-cursed world. It means a whole lot more than that. "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And I hope that applies to us. We'll have an opportunity to serve him. My Bible says the word serve there means worship, and I truly think that that will be part of what we'll do in heaven. Partly, I think we're created to worship God, and so it's going to be something that will bring us joy to worship God. It should now, right? Verse 4, "And they shall see his face." They shall see his face. What a joy. "And his name shall be in their foreheads." The blessing with this chapter, I guess, is some of these things, like that verse we just read, that's a promise that we can kind of hang on to. They shall see his face. It's not just like, I think maybe you'll be able to see that. This is clear. "And they shall see his face." So feel free to claim these promises. If there's something that's you're dealing with in your life, claim those promises of God to overcome some fears. Verse 5, "And there shall be no night there." And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. How do you get your mind around forever? I know we can try to talk about things that'll take a long time, but forever. I don't know how you would even try to get your mind around that. I heard of a man that I forget what he typed. I think it was all he had a certain condition, and so he found fulfillment in doing this, and he typed the word one, and then he typed the word two, and he went the whole way up to, I forget if it was in the millions or what it was, but he spent years doing it, sitting at his typewriter, typing one, typing two, typing three, typing that. And so I can think that sounds like something that would be forever. But that's not even close to forever, right? I mean, that's if he does it for 10 years, well, that doesn't even compare. 100 years. I better just stop talking. I'm trying to think of a comparison, like, you know, you think of grinding down a rock or a boulder, you know, grinding it down with a file and, you know, taking it down a quarter inch every year or so. I better just stop trying to think of any comparisons. But, you know, you think of taking a rock the size of the moon and shaving off a quarter inch every year. And you get to 10 million years, but you realize that you still got forever in front of you. I don't know. Okay, we'll let that one go. If somebody has a good way of explaining forever, let me know. No end. Verse 7. All right, you know what? I think we skipped the verse there. Verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I'm not quite sure what this verse all means, but does it mean? It could mean that how we live is how we die. Too often we think that, well, we'll wait until I have 10 minutes left to live, and then we'll confess it. Make things right with Jesus in that last little bit. But the pattern that you live through your life, if you put off Jesus' spirit through your life, oftentimes that's how it ends. But praise the Lord, it's not all the time, but too often. And I believe there's a pattern of that, of how we live is how we die. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. There again we have that word commandments. We sometimes like to shy away from commandments, but it's right there. it doesn't say, blessed are they that do his feel and that have the right feelings or have the right. No, it says that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Verse 17 is the last verse I'm going to comment on, and it's a tremendous invitation to the world, to the lowest sinner, which is us, right? We're not somehow good sinners. We're all sinners. We're all low sinners in need of Jesus. But a tremendous invitation for the ones that you think are beyond hope. It's for everybody. It's for you. It's for you. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Not take a little sip, take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray.